Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank you, though we're few in number today, but we still want to thank you for gathering us together. And want to pray for those who are traveling or who will be traveling this weekend. We pray that, you know, we pray for your safety, we pray for your protection, and just give them a really good time during this Memorial Day weekend. And Lord, we also want to thank you for the chance to study Scripture today as we return to our study on the life of Abraham. And I pray that as we study his life, you will build faith in us, just like the way you did in him. And we also pray that today's message would touch our hearts and capture our imaginations for the kind of life that you have intended for each of us. And we thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord be with you. Wow, nice. I love the, you know, even though we don't have a lot of people today, but thank you for giving that response. I appreciate it. So going back to the life of Abraham, and just to refresh our memories a little bit, Abraham was a man who was born in the city of Ur, if you remember back in Genesis 12. It's a godless city, and he was born to a pagan father named Terah. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God found and called Abraham, and he promised him that he will make him into a great nation, and that he will be a blessing to many, for his descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the grains of sand on the seashore. Right? So that was God's promises to Abraham. And then in Genesis 15, God once again reminded Abraham of his promises, and then he told him more specifically now that Abraham and his wife Sarah, they will have a son. They will eventually have a son. But we all know that Sarah was barren for many years. They tried, but still Sarah could not conceive. But both of them, they desperately wanted to be parents. Then when we get to Genesis 16, he and his wife Sarah decided that they could no longer wait for God anymore. So what did they do? Sarah gave her maidservant, Hagar, to Abraham so that a child could be conceived through her. So instead of waiting on God, these couple, they're supposed to be our model of faith, they tried to take matter into their own hand. And then we're told that Hagar did conceive and bore Ishmael to Abraham. But remember that all this turned into a really big, messy situation, eventually, like Sarah drove both Hagar and Ishmael away. Of course, the end of chapter 16 then tells us that an angel of God told Hagar to return back to her master. But still, it was a difficult relationship to keep up. So that was what happened this far before chapter 17, our chapter for today. So let's see how the story unfolds. And we have a really long passage, but I want to invite you guys to read together with me. It will be 27 verses. I'll take the odd verses, and you guys take the even verses. All right? Let's read it together, starting from verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come." "You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, her name will be Sarah. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him.
And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation.
But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. Verse 23. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. And his son Ishmael was 13. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with them. The word of the Lord. So just a quick summarize of what just happened in this chapter. 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, God again comes to Abraham and he says this to him. Starting in verse 1, he says, I am God Almighty, walk before me and what? Be blameless. In other words, God is asking Abraham to devote himself wholeheartedly and fully to the Lord. And that's the same thing that he's asking you and me to do today. And that's what a covenant is all about. Listen to what God said in verse 2. He said to him that, I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Now, covenant is a word that God used to describe how he devotes himself to us. How he loves us with an unending and unbreakable love. And it is a word that God uses to describe how he is so committed to loving us, to being with us, to being good to us, to bless us, to care for us with grace and mercy and kindness and patience. That's what a covenant is about. Now, it's a special word. Why? Because it's a special relationship. And there are only two relationships in the Bible that is described as a covenant relationship. One is marriage, and you guys know that, right? Where a man and a woman, they will give themselves wholeheartedly to one another, and the Bible says that they what? They become like one person. And the other is our relationship with God. And this relationship that we have with God is based upon his ability to make good on his promises. He will give Abraham a land. He will give Abraham a family. And ultimately, God will give Abraham what? Himself. That's what covenant is about. But then, what he's requiring of Abraham is a human responsibility within the covenant, just like any other relationships, that every single party have to do their parts. And we know that in Scripture, when God initiates, then we are to what? To respond. When God speaks, we're to listen. When God commands, we are to obey. So this tells us that our progress in our relationship with God is done always by first God initiating something and then us trusting him and following him one step at a time. And that's what he's telling Abraham here. I am going to give you a son. I am going to bless you. I'm going to change your life. But you really need to walk close to me. That's what he's saying to him. Now, some of you may see God here as some kind of a control freak. Oh, God's just restricting his freedom. But is he really doing that? Now, try to think of this relationship as a father to a relationship, as a father's relationship to a son. Or take my relationship with Ian, for example. And you guys know that, you know, you guys see how I interact with Ian. You guys know how I absolutely adore him. And now that he can run, whenever I take him to places, like to the stores or to parks or to any public places, I will always tell Ian, hey, Ian, come here. Hold daddy's hand. Stay close to me. In my mind, I know that he will find security by staying close to me. And I know that he's still young. And he's always curious about his environment. But in order to look after him, in order to take care of him, in order to protect him, like any good parent, I would need to make sure that he's, you know, really close to me when we go out. I mean, he's so young right now. Now, am I restricting his freedom? No. Instead, I want him to be close to me so that he can be free under the security and the safety of his father by his side while he experiences the new environment around him. And that is exactly what God is telling Abraham here in chapter 17. Stick close to me. Walk with me. Just like a child is close to his parent. So that the child will not get into harm's way or trouble. And this is precisely the nature of our relationship with God. God is good. And he is loving. And he is gracious. And he is kind. And he is patient. And he is wonderful. And he knows us inside out. He knows what's in store for us in the future, and he will bless us with many things, not only the things that we experience in life, but also with him, you know, with himself. So it is our duty then, not just our duty, it will be to our delight that we come alongside with God, seeing him as our big daddy in heaven, and walking and trusting him along the way. And now here we are in Genesis 17. And we're told that Abraham is given this opportunity to walk with God, just like you and I are given the same opportunity today. And the condition to which this is to be accomplished is the word blameless. For God said, walk before me, and what? Be blameless. You see that? Now, this word doesn't mean that Abraham is to be without sin. And we have already seen what an imperfect human person he is. I mean, what did he do? Well, first, he lied to the Egyptians. Second, he gave Sarah away. And then he disobeyed God and he took matter into his own hands by sleeping with, not with his wife, but with Hagar. I mean, the guy is a sinner. But blameless means this. It's not a word used to describe someone as sinless or perfect. But instead, blameless means that when we do sin, we confess it. We repent from its evil ways, and we've tried to deal with it very quickly so that we can have that relationship with our Father again. And that's what blameless means, to do the best we can to stay close to God so that sin will no longer be our master anymore. That's what God is asking Abraham to do, and that's also what he's asking you and me to do today. And that is, you want to walk close to me. And that's the first thing that we see. You are to walk close to me. Now, starting in verse 5, God said this to Abraham. Listen. He said, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. So what God says is this. Abraham, I am going to change your life. And the changes that I'm going to make in your life is going to be so profound and so deep that your old name is not going to work anymore. Why? Because it doesn't fit you. You see, the name Abram means respected father. It's probably a reference to his biological father, Terah, that Abraham had a dad who was very successful and well established in his community. But then now God says to him, he says, you will no longer be known as what you know who your dad is. Instead, you are going to be a man who himself will be a father as well. And then the name Abraham means father of multitude or father of many nations. And of course, we see that God did the same thing to Sarah as well. Verses 15 to 16 says this. It says, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So Sarah's life is going to change too. I mean, think about it. Up to this point, Sarah, this woman, hasn't been really a great model of faith for us. I mean, he went alongside with the deception of lying to the Egyptians. And he didn't put up a fight and simply gave herself to Pharaoh. And when it came the time to trust the Lord for the birth of their child, what did she do? She gave her maidservant to sleep with her husband. But now God is saying to her, Sarah, I love you. I forgive you. And I still embrace you. I know you're broken. I know you're confused. You're controlling and you're manipulative. But you know what? I'm going to give you a new life and a new name as well. I'm going to bless you and I have good things in store for you. Now, some of you who are sitting here today have experienced this beautifully in your life, to where you were in such trouble and bad shape that when God called and rescued you, he changed you to such a degree that the person you were is no longer the person you are now. For the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that those who are in Christ are what? They're new creations. Who we were goes away. And who we're meant to be now comes into play. And some of you have had such profound changes in your life that when you met Jesus, you used to have one name. But the person by that name is no more. And now you have a new identity in Christ. And when a person changes a name, something is different. Now, let me give you like more of a personal example. Before I moved to Vancouver, Canada, by the age of 12, I was known by my Chinese name, Wei Te. Right? And then I was given a new name once we moved there, Walter. When my parents registered me to a local elementary school in the city of Burnaby, which was about 7 miles away from the city of Vancouver. So on that very day when my name was changed from Wei Te to Walter, everything changed. I was no longer known as Chen Wei Te. I became Walter Chen. And people knew me in school as Walter. And on the outside, I still looked the same. But on the inside, I've gained a new identity. And in the same way, when we met Jesus, he gave each of us a new name. You are no longer Tom or Stephanie or Scott. You are Tom, a Christ follower. You're Stephanie, you know, whom Jesus loved. You are Scott, a child of God. Each of us gain a new name in Christ. And that's the beauty of what God does. He changes you and me in Jesus in such a way that we're now considered as new creations. That is what God is doing in Abraham's life, in Sarah's life. And that's what God is doing in your life. That with new names, you and I were to live a changed life. You are to live a changed life. So that's the second thing that we see. So after hearing all these from God, here comes Abraham's response. He fell face down and he laughed. He laughed. And I can kind of understand why. Listen to verse 17 again. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Ha ha ha. Right? Will Sarah bear a child at age of 90? Ha 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 ha. Right? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Now, since Ishmael was born out of Abraham and Sarah's disobedience, he grew up in a very messed up home. I mean, he's got his dad, he's got his mom, Hagar, and he's got his dad's wife, Sarah, all live under the same roof. I mean, it's a very, very messed up, dysfunctional family. But the thing is, Abraham, he loved Ishmael. So when he said, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing, he is really pleading to God, hey, God, can we just substitute Ishmael and make him the legitimate son of your promises in my life? I mean, forget about Isaac. Can we just do that swap? God, can you just let go of my past, of my mistakes, and just do this? That's what he was asking there. Now, some of you have experienced this as well. You sin. God forgives you, but you still have the problem to deal with. You used to be full of rage and anger. then Jesus found you. And now you got to learn to keep your temper under control. You used to be addicted to porn. Then God shed his light into that areas of your life. And now you have to learn to keep your eyes and your heart pure. You used to be an impulsive spender and you spent all your money away. And then God found you. And now you got to climb out of debt and live responsibly. That is the reality of sin, brothers and sisters. It doesn't just affect us. It affects all those people around us in a very, very negative way. And that's the case with Abraham, and so is the case with us. Ishmael was born out of disobedience, and God will not accept him as the legitimate means of his blessings to Abraham. But still, God says that he will bless Abraham and Sarah with Isaac, and not forgetting Ishmael as well, for he will also bless him too and turn him into a great nation. So what this means is this. God is in complete control of the future. He's working on everything through his sovereignty. That despite of Abraham and Sarah's mistakes and sinful past, he still blesses them. In the same way, God is in complete control of our lives. Despite of our past sins and mistakes, God is saying to you, and he's saying to me, you are to see my promises fulfilled. Regardless of what happened. You are to see my promises fulfilled, regardless of what happened. Now, there's a story of a young father, you know, a very typical type A personality, you know, who follows the same routine every single day during the work days. So he will arrive home around 5:30 in the afternoon after work. He will park his car in the garage, walk out to the driveway to pick up his newspaper, enter the house and put the newspaper on the couch, and then he will walk down the hallway to the kitchen. And then once in the kitchen, he would then open the cupboard and he would take out a glass, and then he would place it on the counter. And then he would open up the fridge and he would reach in for the milk, take out the milk, open it, and fill the glass full of milk. And then he would return that milk back to the fridge. And without thinking, he would then pick up a glass of, you know, of that glass of cold milk, grab a cookie from a jar on the counter, and then walk back to the living room where he would sit down to read his newspaper while eating cookie and drink his milk at the same time. So this has been this guy's routine for many, many, many years. One night, this same guy came home from work, and he began his usual, you know, routine in his life. And as he stepped into the hallway, he looked up to see his three-year-old son standing down the hallway with a smile on his face, of course facing in another direction, obviously waiting for his father to return. So the dad, of course, knew that something was up, so he stopped behind the son and trying to see what he's up to. So standing next to the edge of the wall by the kitchen, the dad saw that the little boy ran to the counter, you know, counter of the kitchen, and he began to pull the drawers out and began to climb onto the drawer, onto the counter, which he was not supposed to do. And then the boy walked across the counter with his bare feet, and he reached into the cupboard, and then he pulled out a glass. And when he was doing that, he knocked over a few other glasses, you know, but fortunately they didn't break. So with the glass in his hand, the boy then scooped down back to the floor, and then he ran to the cookie jar. Now, of course, the cookie jar was on the counter, and he was too short for it. And he tried to reach up and grab that thing, and then he couldn't, you know, handle the balance, and that thing fell off. Even though it didn't break, all the cookies were on the floor. And without realizing his dad was watching him, the boy then ran to the fridge, got the milk. And as he tried to pour the milk into the glass, you know how his little hands cannot hold on to that thing, that heavy? So he was pouring it, and then the whole thing just fell over. Now, on a typical evening, the father would have yelled at his son, you know, pointing out the terrible mess that he made. All the floor, come on, boy. But instead, the young father, he sensed something was up in the air. He sensed something was important there. So he patiently waited as a boy picked up the cookie and the glass of milk. And then when the boy turned around, He saw his father, and he came running after him. And then his dad threw his arms around the boy and said, thank you so much. Oh, thank you. Realizing that the boy was giving him a wonderful gift. Now, this is not a typical reaction from any father. I don't know how many times I've yelled at Ian for making a mess in the house. And in the same way, you know, if Ian were to do this, I think the voices in my head would be screaming, Ian, hello, clean this up. You know, why are you breaking all this? You know, get off the counter. Look at the mess you make. Now, the thing is, I have spent many, many years in my life picturing God, my Father in heaven, standing at the door of the kitchen and saying to me, Walt, put the glass down. Get off the counter. Look at the mess you made. And I was thinking all that about God, and I had no idea that as I stumble my way up to God with my milk and cookies, the kitchen of my life filled with past mistakes and regrets. All this time, God was loving me and opening his arms around me and saying, wow, thank you. Do you know that you're such a gift to me? You know, I know that some of you are like that too. You see God as a distant judge who is looking down on you from heaven, watching your every move with a disappointing look on his face, ready to shower down his wrath of discipline whenever you do something wrong. But God is not like that at all. He wants us to walk close to him. He wants us to live a changed life, and he wants us to see his promises fulfilled in our life despite of our past mistakes and sins. That's the covenant that he made with Abraham. And that's the same covenant that he made with you and me. Through Jesus Christ, we are forever sealed. You know what that means? It means God will never, ever, ever let us go. And the only proper response we can give to him is to trust him one step at a time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word of reminder of what an awesome father you are. And through the life of Abraham, we see once again that you are for us and you are not against us. And Lord, you are our God, and we want to praise you. We want to seek you. We want to learn to walk in you. So, Lord, help us to do that, Lord. And right now, as you know, as the music plays a little bit, I want you guys to remain, you know, in your seat with your eyes closed, and just pray to God, and just respond to him of the things that you just heard today. God is saying to you and me, walk with me. Live a changed life and see how I will fulfill my promises.